I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Last Sunday morning, we concluded the study of these messages of our risen, ascended Lord to the seven churches in Asia, as recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation. And before we continue on into chapter 4, which we will begin next week, I want to return to this very beautiful, life-changing verse of Scripture contained within the message to the church at Laodicea. Now, I want to return and expand upon the verse we just read, verse 20. Now, this verse, as beautiful as it is, appears in a rather odd place, if you will. If you remember, in all of those letters to those churches, Jesus always found something to praise them for. There was a word of commendation. There was a word of urging and encouraging because of the good things that they were doing. Even in the midst of the difficulties that existed in all of those congregations, the Lord always found something to commend them for. Except Laodicea. To this church at Laodicea, he had no word of commendation. He only had complaint. He only told them the things that were wrong and the dangers that they faced because they had forsaken him. And I understand the context of this verse of Scripture. I understand fully that it's within the context of Jesus speaking a message to the church. And that church was in such a terrible condition that if there had been just one person in that entire congregation who would have opened their heart to the Lord Jesus, he would have come back into that church. But as we saw last week, he's on the outside. He's not in the church at Laodicea. He's on the outside. I understand the context teaches that it is the word of Jesus to a congregation. But I hope you remember that I also pointed out that you should pay attention to the pronouns that are used in verses 20 through 22. Every time that Jesus addressed this church, it was with a word of complaint, if you will. It was with a word of dissatisfaction. It was sometimes a word of threat. But when it came to making an appeal to this church, the pronouns all changed to personal pronouns. And that indicates that even though it was a message to a congregation, that message begins, the response of that congregation begins with the response of an individual to Jesus knocking at the door of the heart. That's the direction that I want to go with this morning. This is an amazing text because of its presentation of our Lord as being very near. It says, if we understand, we can see with the clarity of our minds and our eyes that this is Jesus, the Christ, who has made his way, who is at the door. What a wonderful visitor he is. Now, remember exactly who's standing there knocking. I want to go back and read the description that is found in Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Where the Apostle John says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, a golden chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That is who is standing at the door. Get a picture of that in your mind. That description of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of a church, standing at the door of each and every individual heart, making an appeal, making a plea for that individual. Now that is such a wondrous and glorious visitor who has come our way. To have a visitor from heaven like the angel who came to visit Abraham. Or the angel who came and visited Manoah, who was the father of Samson, and the angel who came and stood before Zacharias on the right side of the altar would be an overwhelming thing. Had this visitor been a great emperor, or king, or prime minister, or president, that would be truly marvelous in itself indeed. But this one who stands knocking at the door, is greater and higher than all of those. This is the King of Glory. This is the Savior of mankind. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, vested with all the power of heaven and earth, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. This is the individual who stands. What an amazing text we read. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things with me this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, that it's extremely warm in here. Okay, so bear with me, folks. When I start shedding coats and, if I pass out or anything, just kick me to the curb and keep going. I want you to notice, first of all, the exalted quest. Wait, thank you, Morris. Glad someone picked up on that hint. The exalted quest. We learn from this passage that Jesus is on the same quest in His exalted and glorified life as He was during the days of His time on earth here in the flesh. The same yearning that brought Him from heaven to this world is the same love that consumes His life and His desire now as He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Luke records His first mission in coming to earth. Luke says, He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now as He is in His glory, now as the mission that is His there in heaven, He has the same desire, He has the same yearning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Notice, He seeks aggressively, like the shepherd finding the sheep who was lost, like the woman who lighted a candle and searched the house and was sweeping with the broom to find the lost coin. So it is with our Savior. He is aggressively seeking each and every one of us. Now, it's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. The love, the compassion, the mercy that He shows. Again, within the exact context, He's speaking to a church that He's on the outside of. And yet you hear such compassionate, merciful words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and dine with him. And Him with me. No greater love, no greater compassion, no greater mercy than what we see there. And understand that He seeks us aggressively. It's not that we seek Him, but that He seeks us. It's not that we love God, but that God loves us. Sometimes we tend to think it's the other way around. Sometimes we think that we're the ones who are doing the seeking and the searching. Some even think that God, the Lord Jesus, kind of keeps us at arm's length, not willing for us to come into His presence, not willing for us to come before His glory. But that's not true. Just the opposite of that is true. He is the one who is aggressively seeking. Behold, He says, I stand at the door and knock. We also learn that there is a limit to His aggressiveness. He does not violate our moral freedom, nor crush our volitional choice. Out of respect, out of reverence for an individual personality, He stops at the door. He will not force His way in. He will do everything in His power to gain our attention, to attract our love, to rule our hearts, but he will not force his way in. If indeed the Lord Jesus comes in, it is because he's invited to do so. Never will he force his will on any one of us. And in the parable of the lost sheep, I suppose when Jesus found the sheep, it was by force that he lifted him up and put him on his shoulder and carried him home. But in the third part of that parable that we refer to as the prodigal son, we see the father waiting, praying, hoping, yearning, but he does not force the boy. If the boy wants to live in a faraway country, if the boy wants to waste his inheritance on riotous living, he has the freedom of choice to do that. The father waits, he prays, he hopes, but he does not force. And when the older son in that parable gets angry, the scripture tells us that the father goes out and entreats him, spoke to him, encouraged him to come inside. And so it is with the Lord dealing with us. He will not force his way into our lives, but he will encourage, he will entreat, he will ask us out of love. When the Lord comes into our lives, when the Lord enters into the heart of any individual, it is because that individual has opened the door. It is because they have responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God and received Christ into their life. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, the rich young ruler turned away from Jesus and walked away. We may wonder, why didn't Jesus just seize him with both hands and compel him to come back? And the answer is, obviously, that Jesus would never violate your free choice. When he comes in, it's because he's invited. He will never go in where he's not invited. He will never come into a heart that he has not been asked to come in. Ask. Open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Second thing I want you to notice this morning is the emphatic invitation. Just how does Jesus knock at the door? Some may say, well, you know, I see him knocking at the door of this man's heart. Or I see him knocking at the door of this lady's heart, and I believe that he's really doing work. But he doesn't knock at my door. He doesn't stand before my soul. He never seeks entrance into my heart. No. Absolutely wrong. He stands before every heart. Even if you say, I'm just a horrible person, still the text replies, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Even if you were to say, I'm not interested, I don't want religion, still the Lord replies, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Even if one were to say, I wouldn't have him if I could, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Even if one would say, I'm so far undone, I am so lost, my heart is so calloused, he won't even listen to me. Still Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wherever there is a beating heart, anywhere in this world, there is a yearning Savior knocking at the door. There is no soul anywhere, anytime in all of life, before whom Christ does not come knocking at the door. How does he come? How does he knock? In a multitude of ways. Anytime you read from the Bible, Anytime you hear someone recite a verse of Scripture, Jesus is knocking at the door. Every worship service you attend where Jesus is exalted and lifted up, Jesus is knocking at the door. Every time you experience your sense of sinfulness, the Holy Spirit doing His work convicting you of your alienation from God because of your sin, Jesus stands knocking at the door. In every disappointment and heartache of life, Jesus is knocking at the door, giving you opportunity to respond, find comfort, find peace, find grace and salvation. In my ministry of some 42 years, I've had the opportunity, the blessed privilege of leading a bunch of folks to faith in Christ. There are three standouts in my mind. One, a young fellow by the name of Ray Meadows, the Horse Cave Baptist Church, or Cave Spring Baptist Church in Horse Cave, Kentucky. A young man who was just living a hard life, and yet ambled into church one day because he and his wife had had an argument, and he came to church to spite her. And the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and mellowed him, and he responded in faith to Christ. Another one was a young lady by the name of Rose Perchinsky at the First Baptist Church of Vermillion, Ohio. A young lady who had a beautiful little baby boy, two and a half years old, who would come to church. She came week after week after week and sat in the back of the pew, always very pleasant when leaving, always declining an opportunity for Joyce and I to come and visit. I asked her one day about her salvation, and she immediately began to weep. I told her how to come to faith in Christ, and her response was, "I'll never forget this. He wouldn't have me. My life is such a mess. I've messed things up so badly. He would never have me." She went on to tell me her story. She had the little boy, 2.5 years old, a single mom. Dad had already left the scene, was not helping in any way, shape, or form. She had no family in that area. Her family had pretty much cast her out anyhow because the baby had been born out of wedlock. To feed her baby, she began to prostitute her body. And she said, "I'm so ashamed. I was brought up better. I knew better, but I didn't know I had any other choice. I had to feed my son." And I assured her how much God loved her, despite all of that He was more than willing to forgive her of all of that and cleanse her from that unrighteousness. And I will never forget the look on her face when we got up off our knees, kneeling in front of the couch in her living room, where she received Christ into her heart. The third experience was with Doug Wells. When Doug came down the aisle, I had never really talked individually to Doug about the Lord. He'd been faithful in coming to the worship services. And I'll never forget what he said. He said he needed to be saved. And I was the first person who ever told him that Jesus loved him. I never told him that face to face. I told him that through preaching. But God mellowed his heart. Now, I don't tell you those stories to tell you how wonderful of a pastor I am, because if you know me, you know better by now. There's no sense trying to keep that story rolling. I tell you those stories because in each case, God was knocking at the door. God was knocking at a door that was responsive. and that was yielded and opened up and received Jesus into their life. Anytime two people are joined together and ask Christ to be the head of their home, Jesus is knocking at the door. Anytime a baby is born into that home, Jesus is knocking at the door. Anytime those two are separated, parted, the heart is full, is empty, and the casket is full, even in the midst of that sorrow, Jesus is there knocking at the door, seeking to offer peace, comfort, mercy, and grace. He knocks at the door in every gracious providence of life. It is the goodness of God, said the Apostle Paul, that leads to repentance. Whenever a person feels in his soul that he would like to give thanks to God for health, for strength, for gladness, for happiness, all of those are invitations of our Lord to reverence God and the Savior Himself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Finally this morning, consider the eager entrance. Notice the Lord's eagerness to have entrance into any heart that will open its door to Him. He comes when the door is open. It's that simple. Right now, even in this room, He may be standing at the door of a heart knocking, seeking admittance. If that door is opened, He will gladly come in. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, there is the 1851 painting by William Holman Hunt that is entitled The Light of the World. It is a picture of a quaint, rundown cottage in the woods. The weeds have grown up to the level of the windows. The path leading to the cottage is overgrown with vines and bushes. The cabin itself shows dishevelment and neglect. But standing right outside the door of that humble, run-down cabin is the majestic, illuminated figure of the Lord Jesus. The glory just emanating from His body. In one hand He holds a lantern. Prepared whenever that door to that cottage is open to give light into every crack and crevice in that cabin. With the other hand, He's knocking on the door. The most common story that is circulated with that painting is that an art critic who went to St. Paul's Cathedral to look at this painting, a critique, was soon offered. He went to find Holman Hunt, and he said, "You've made a mistake. There's no handle on the door. It's just a plain door." And Hunt said, "No. Not a mistake. You've misunderstood. The handle is on the inside. That door can only be opened from the inside. And so it is as Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. The handle is on the inside. It can only be opened from your side." Martin Luther was quoted as saying, "Before my conversion, if you had knocked on the door of my heart and asked who lives here, I would have said, Martin Luther lives here. If you had come in to see me, You would have seen a monk with his head shaved, sleeping in his hair shirt, two tables of stone under his head, and a scourge hanging by the side of the bed. But now, if you knock at the door of my heart and ask who lives here, I would say Martin Luther no longer lives here. Jesus the Lord lives here. There is light for darkness. There is gladness for mourning. There is joy for sorrow. There is hope for despair. There is cleansing for sin. There is forgiveness for transgression. Instead of the dark and the hopelessness and the despair of life, there is glory. A few moments ago we sang the words of the song, "If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would like a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart." Just now, your doubtings give over. Just now, reject Him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Would you? Would you? It's that simple. Just open the door of your heart. Confess your lostness. Confess your sin. Seek forgiveness of that sin with the assurance that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can secure your eternal home in heaven simply by opening the door and receiving Christ in your heart. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you adoration for the great, glorious, merciful Savior that you are. Thank you, Father, that you are willing to forgive us of our sin. Thank you that even now you stand at the door of our heart knocking, seeking admittance. Father, I pray that if there is one person in this room right now who has never received Jesus into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, that your Spirit would move them now. Move them with your love, your compassion, your mercy, with the promise of eternal salvation, that, Father, they might be saved. Anything that needs to be settled in the heart of any person, any spiritual matter that is amiss, I pray that it will be resolved in this time of invitation. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.